That's right in line with the passage that we're studying in 1 Corinthians. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not the passage we're studying today. When we get to chapter 1, if you just start looking at verse 26, it'll match the things that Jim was singing about there. But we're going to study verses 19 through 24. Well, actually, 19 through 21 is all we're going to cover today. I'm going to read to you verses 18 through 24 to get us started. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you're there, I'm going to start reading in verse 18. I told them in Sunday school that the title of the message today, I'm anxious to preach it, because you'll see when we read the verses, the statement will be there, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so the positive part about it is God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. And it's a thrill to talk about that, and I won't even get the full thought of this passage out just in one message, but we'll begin today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray that this passage of Scripture will become real clear in our minds, that we might understand things that have already been accomplished right before our eyes, and give it some thought this week and again next week, that we might appreciate the things that are said in this passage of Scripture, and put our trust in the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both the power of God unto salvation and the wisdom of God displayed to this world. And Father, I pray that we'll take in that wisdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It starts out in verse 18 about the preaching of the cross, and you can see in all the reading there about whether it talks about Christ being the wisdom of God and the power of God, and that's a connection to the cross, even where it talked about in verse 20 there, in verse 21, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, that everything here is centered in the cross. I want to speak to you today, and it'll have to continue next week, because in verses 19 through 21, there's something I want you to see about the timing of those verses. And then I'm anxious to begin to talk about the fact that God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. But then there's the specifics. And the specifics I want you to know, even today, center all around the cross. Although we'll have to go back to the cross next week. We preached about the cross last week, and certainly the context hasn't left that. So I just remind you that even at the beginning, that all through there is about the cross of Christ being the power of God unto salvation. And then in verse 21, it's not only the power of God unto salvation, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of the cross, to save them that believe. A person's not saved until you believe what the cross has accomplished in your behalf. And if you haven't heard that before, what it is when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he paid for your sins. Now, that's sometimes just like a general thought. But no, he died for your sins. He died for past sins. He died for the present sins. He died for your future sins. He died for all sins. He died for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. The Bible said the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus Christ died for your sins, he died as a payment to redeem you from the penalty of your sin and the fact that you were sold under sin. He totally satisfied the justice of God that your sins were paid for, that salvation today is a free gift through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it must be received. And that verse 21 there tells you that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's all centered in the cross of Christ. He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's in his cross work, but it's in your behalf. And it's not yours until you trust in it, till you believe in it, till you trust that payment that Christ made to be your payment before God the Father, your acceptance to God the Father. So that's essential to know. That's what the gospel is all about. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see the timing today to begin with, because we did this in Sunday school. We kept showing how Paul's always talking about past, present, future. I want you to see it here. And just to kind of get us used to the passage. Notice in verse 19, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So the Apostle Paul is quoting an Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 29, and we're going to eventually look at Isaiah 29, but we don't need to do that right now. I just want you to, when he talks about Christ, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. And he goes back then to the Old Testament and says, as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. But if you realize he's going back into the past, and when he quotes the Old Testament, he says, I will. So in the past, God hasn't done it yet. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 29, God is declaring ahead of time what he is going to do. And so that's past. But then when you get to verse 20, it says, it's interesting. Paul is actually challenging the minds of this world to step forward. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So what God said he was going to do in verse 19 in the past is now accomplished in verse 20, or declared to be accomplished. God hath destroyed the wisdom of this world already. So that's the present. And then in verse 21 it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew God, not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we who believe the gospel, we have a glorious future. And that not only are we saved now, we're saved unto glory. And to share in the glory that God has prepared for us, as you're going to learn about in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. But that's future. Even to the fact that if you look over in verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. In the future, when people are brought into the presence of Jesus Christ, there won't be one person there glorying in his presence. That is, glorying in what they have done to get them to heaven. Because as you read the passage, we're there because of what Christ did. No man glory. What grace is all about is God giving you a gift that you could not earn and do not deserve. And it's all based on what Jesus Christ did, so that in the future when we enter into that salvation and stand in the presence of God, nobody glories in his presence. So as you look at those verses, it does stand out about what God promised in the past has been already fulfilled and guaranteed this future that's going to be. So there's a past, present, and future in these verses. Now the fact of the verses, the fact is that he has made foolish. Now it's said in the negative way, hath not God made, and so that means God hath made the foolish, the wisdom of this world. And whose wisdom and understanding, according to verse 19, that God said, I will destroy, whose wisdom and understanding did God destroy? Well, in verse 20, when Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? It's their wisdom that God has already destroyed. Their understanding God has already destroyed. So when you ask the question, and it's interesting how he would challenge this, he could dare go and just put out, now one of the things you'll see, Corinthians, when we talk about where it is geography-wise, it's just a few miles from Athens, Greece. It's not some dumb pagan, in the sense of uneducated Gentile nation. The city of Corinth is in the same area of Greece that Athens is in. So when he challenges, where are the wise, where's the scribe, where's the disputer of this world, they were all over that city. But Paul says, come on, where is your wisdom? And so when he says, where is the wise, I got thinking about who is he actually challenging here. Well, look down in verse 22. He says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So when he says, where are the wise, he's actually referring to the Greeks. That's why I just talked to you about how it's close to Athens, Greece. And there, the Greeks, we're actually talking about, those are the group of people that studied philosophy. In fact, the philosophers of Greece are still studied in philosophy classes in college today because of the deep thinking that they have done. And it's those people that Paul says, where's the wise? And it's certainly the Greek of Paul's day. You know, you have in your Bible where you sometimes you read Jew and Gentile. Other places it'll be Jews and the Greeks. And the Greeks, ever since Alexander the Great, and the education and the Greek language that spread through the world, even though Rome is ruling, it's all owed to Alexander the Great and the Greek education that took place. So when we talk about the Greeks, you're talking about sometimes even the Jews were called Grecians, and you'll see those verses in a little bit. But that means Greek-speaking Jews. That was the language of education back then. Though this is the, when we talk about the wise, we're talking about the Greeks with all of their education, the best minds of man back then or today, the thinkers of the world. He's challenging them, where are the wise? Those thinkers back then, those philosophers back then, are all discovering, trying to figure out what's the purpose in life? What's the goal of life? And they came up, they have all kinds of different strands where they go. Some of those men came up with the idea that man is basically good. And their thought is that you just need to educate him and encourage him and he'll be successful and good. You know, that flies in the face of what you read in the Bible. The Bible speaks about total depravity, that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man isn't basically good, man's sinful. That ever since Satan deceived Eve and Adam disobeyed God, and man then has this sin nature to him. So that when they say man is basically good, and they have all this philosophy of life, and all of the Greek philosophy from back then, even to this present day, where educators study all kinds of things about man, have they ever ended sin yet? Have they even put a dent in sin? Have they solved the evils of the world? Or is the evils of the world just as prevalent today as they always have been? Did they even teach men yet self-control? You know, that old statement about men have learned to swim in the sea like fish and to fly in the air like birds, but they haven't learned to walk the earth as men of God. Man still hasn't had self-control. And then not only is there individual self-control that's not there, has man in all of his philosophy and all of his education, has he ended wars yet? You read the book of James, you find out why there's wars. It's covetousness in the heart of man. Man can't solve that own sin nature that's within him. Man today, as much as we're dressed up and educated and think that we're beyond savagery, when you look at what goes on in the world today and the news can't even show you on TV what's going on in the world today because it's savage, man is just as savage today as he always has been. So when Paul says, where is the wise, the Greek philosophers, where's all your wisdom? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But he asked, where's the scribe? Well, back down there in that verse 22, it says the Jews required a sign. When you talk about scribes in the Bible day, there's particularly the scribes of the Jewish religion. It's the scribes and the Pharisees that always withstood Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. And the Jewish scribes, they are the ones who would take the scriptures and keep copying the scriptures down. When someone wanted to know what was in the scriptures, they would ask the scribes. And the scribes sometimes would have answers to what's in the scriptures. So the scribes, Israel, had the scribes, they had the scriptures, they had the prophecies that God gave. And with those prophecies, God would always give signs and wonders to prove that the people speaking, the prophets and later the apostles, that they were speaking the word of God. And yet with all the prophecies that God gave, the signs and wonders to the nation of Israel, they still rejected Jesus Christ and held to their religion. They would rather have the commandments of men than the word of God. As the Apostle Paul said concerning Israel, they sought God not by faith. They had the scriptures right before them. All the things about Jesus Christ, he's fulfilling prophecies left and right, and yet they rejected him because they didn't seek God by faith. They kept thinking their law would save them. Their law keeping, their ceremonies, their tradition would save them. and it couldn't save them. So Israel, when you talk about the scribes, you're certainly talking about the religion and the true religion that God gave to the nation of Israel. That couldn't save them. And so then there's the third one that he says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? By the way, if Israel's religion didn't save them and God gave them that religion, God, remember, he's going to give them a new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ in order to finally save them. If God's religion to Israel couldn't save them, how about the Gentiles' religion? The pagan religions, the religions that are made up in our own minds. How foolish for people to trust the scribes of this world, the religion of this world. But the disputer of this world, I can't help but look at that and see the disputer of this world. And certainly the disputer of this world is Satan himself. Now, it's not just left to himself, but he is the disputer of this world. Look over in verse 8 of chapter 2. He says, he's describing what Jesus Christ accomplished to bring about our salvation and our glory. And then verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There is a disputer of this world that Satan himself, that didn't know what God was accomplishing when he brought in the age of grace. And he has, when he talks about the princes of this world, that's Satan is the god of this world. This world is manipulated. It's walking according to the god of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's manipulating the governments of this world. And had they known what Jesus Christ was accomplishing in the cross, they would have never have crucified him. The number one disputer of this world is Satan. The first thing that ever come out of his mouth, hath God said. He questioned God. He came disputing God. You shall not surely die after God said ye shall surely die. So he is the disputer of the world, but he has all his cohorts, all the ones that he has convinced to follow him. And so there's these men that the Apostle Paul calls gainsayers that preach doctrines of devils, that speak lies and hypocrisy. The disputers of this world. Now watch how clever this is in Scripture. Come back to Acts chapter 6. Paul's challenging. Where's the disputers of this world? Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. It said, and Stephen, full of faith and power and great wonders, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there rose up certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenes and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, by the way, all those there's synagogues in the city of Jerusalem, where the Jews that would come from all these Gentile areas, when they came back home, they would meet together in those synagogues. These are Jews who are meeting in synagogues from where they grew up, because they got to come back three times a year to Jerusalem. And Stephen begins to, these would be called Grecians. That's what the Greek-speaking Jews. So Stephen stands up and starts preaching to them, and they're disputing with Stephen, even though he's full of faith and of power and great wonders and doing miracles. They're disputing with him. And then it says in verse 10, and when they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. He's speaking by the Spirit of God, and there in that is the wisdom of God, and they can't resist it. They can't fight it. Paul's over there at Corinth. Where's the disputer of this world? They don't have the answer. So what these men do is they suborn men, the next verse. And they actually brought him before a council. And before that council is done, Saul of Tarsus is there, who can't refute the things that Stephen is saying. And he's ordering the execution of Stephen, and they put Stephen to death, because they couldn't resist they couldn't dispute against him and resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And Saul of Tarsus was the ringleader in killing that man. Saul of Tarsus is the one who becomes Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, who's writing to us 1 Corinthians, who came to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, who understood what the death, burial, and resurrection took place. And when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, 3 years after he got saved, he came to Jerusalem. Go to Acts 9 and look what it says. Verse 29. It says, and he, now this is Saul of Tarsus, who's Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputing with the Grecians. That's the ones who killed Stephen, that Saul of Tarsus was part of them. Disputing with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. It comes back at him, doesn't it? Why are they going about to destroy him? It's because they can't refute him. He's disputing with them and he's winning. They can't dispute with him, because he now knows about the risen Lord Jesus Christ and he's got the answers. And they don't have the answers. So where are the disputer of this world? They're around, but they don't have victory. Come over to Acts 17. Interesting passage here. This is when Paul finally goes to the Gentiles. And here in Acts 17, in verse 15, and they conducted Paul and brought him unto Athens. Now he's in Athens, Greece. So here's Paul in Athens, Greece, and he sees the city wholly given to idolatry. And in verse 17 it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Ultimately, they're going to bring him and let him speak on Mars Hill to at a theater to all those who want to find out what he has to say. Look at verse 18. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? And some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of some strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. I mean, if a man raised from the dead, you better listen to what he's got to say. And so Paul's preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection, but there's two groups of philosophers, the Epicureans. They are the people that we would call them the atheists of Paul's day. They deny that there's any afterlife at all. There's only this life. And therefore, the goal, their philosophy is that the goal of this life is get all you can, materialism, and because there's no afterlife after this. And so in life, enjoy sensual pleasure. So they live for the flesh. That was their philosophy. There's another group there that wanted to hear what he had to say. They're called the Stoics. They're the religious people of Paul's day, the Gentile religious philosophers who believed in self-salvation, that we could actually control ourselves and control the flesh, and that the purpose in this life is not to live sensual, but get all the knowledge and all the wisdom you can from all the places you can. That's why the Athens have studied and have libraries and all, to bring all this knowledge, and that man would save himself through intellect, self-righteousness, and pride. And I already told you, they failed. They're still trying to do those things through education today, and that's not the answer. But again, Paul, in verse 19, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. And by the time he's done talking to these philosophers and talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they just laughed him out of the city. And so he moved on. So Paul over here is challenging. Where's the wise? Where are the scribes? Where's the disputer of this world? And the reason he can call them forth is because God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The answer is in the Bible. The answer is in Jesus Christ. He's both the power of God unto salvation, and he's the wisdom of God. And Paul can say that what God promised in Isaiah chapter 29 is now fulfilled. So the question comes up as well. Look at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1. When he made the statement that it's done, in the middle of verse 20 there, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He goes on to explain, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So what he's describing in verse 21, a time in which the world by its own wisdom knew not God. See, there was a time when all man knew God. And then there was a time when Israel knew God. But when it uses the word world, Paul has a ministry, it's called the reconciling of the world, where God is calling people out of all nationalities to be saved today. But according to verse 21, that is a dispensational statement that after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. When was that? When did it come time that the world, Jew and Gentile alike, didn't know God? When did that happen? Well, the Bible answers that question. Come over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, and we're talking about we're talking about historic time. He's going to move on to Jews, so he's talking about Gentiles here. You know that from chapter 3 when he says, we before proved both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. So there came a time when all people of all nations knew God. And it's describing what actually took place at the Tower of Babel. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know how foolish it is to worship, whether it's man, or birds, or beasts, or creeping things, the creation, created beings that God had created, to worship them instead of the Creator. And they did that in their wisdom and in their imaginations. They started inventing gods and worshiping these lower creations than even man. And God made foolish. They're made foolish. It says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. When they don't acknowledge God, aren't thankful to God, don't want to, we're getting to about retaining God, but anyhow, they changed the glory of God into an image. When they did that, then there's nothing to correct their life. They're just going to set their own rules, and he gave them over to uncleanness to fulfill the lust that's in their heart. But they also did something else in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Not only did they know God, they used to have the truth too. And when they changed it into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever, for this cause, when they changed the truth of God into a lie, he gave them over to vile affections. And notice what the vile affections are. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. Notice, they didn't just go into homosexuality. They went into homosexuality after they take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. When men take God's word and no longer acknowledge it as that truth and make up a lie and believe that lie, there's the next step down that man goes. And then if you want an explanation of where our society is today, look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Man, don't even want to think about God. Don't bring up God anymore. I want to hear about that. Even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are non-convenient. And look at the list of sins that follow. And when you look at that list, you just realize the world's in total chaos. Mentally, they don't understand anything. They don't live right at all. And that really describes society today. But that's the Gentiles. The world came to a place that knew not God. For the Gentiles, it was back at the Tower of Babel. But look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Now Paul's going to attack the Jew, and they have this bragging. Oh yeah, we got it all. We know God's word and everything. And as he deals with them, he says in verse 24 of chapter 2, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For your circumcision verily is profit if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. You just became like a Gentile. You couldn't keep God's law and you didn't seek God by faith, and your circumcision has become uncircumcision. The world knew not God. It's when Jew and Gentile alike, first the Gentiles and now the Jews, have turned from God, that's when the world by wisdom knew not God, and it's at that time that God, through the preaching of the cross, sends out the Apostle Paul, that through, as it goes on in Corinthians to say, when the world knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. He sent them out with the preaching of the cross. Come over to Romans chapter 11. Just to kind of verify what I just said to you, that it's at that time. In Romans chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it." So there was a believing remnant of Israel. But it says, "The rest were blinded." And then it quotes Scripture, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." So that there came a time in which Israel themselves, as you read Romans chapter 11, it says 11, that they stumbled and then they eventually fell. In chapter, in the same chapter in verse 15, they've been cast away. But my point is Corinthians, Paul says, that in the wisdom of God, it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God." So it's after the world didn't know God anymore. And that has to do with the fall of the Gentiles and then finally the fall of Israel. They were supposed to be the light to the Gentiles. So the world knew not God. And it's at that time that God sent out through the foolishness of preaching about the cross to save them that believe. So in Romans 11, it talks about there's an election and they have obtained it, but the rest of the Jews were blinded. And he quotes a passage, a very interesting passage. He quotes Isaiah chapter 29, and that is verse 10, that says in Romans here, "According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, ears that ears that should not hear unto this day." I found that fascinating. Do you remember what I told you when we started 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 19? When he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Do you remember where I told you that was? Isaiah 29, verse 14. I think we need to look at Isaiah 29. Go back there. Let me show you the two verses first. Isaiah 29 and verse 10. Isaiah is kind of easier to follow, find. It's right after the Psalms and all, because it's one of the bigger prophets as far as number of verses, chapters, 66 chapters. Anyhow, Isaiah chapter 29. It says in verse 10, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your ruler, the seer, hath he covered." So God has, at a certain point, God warned the nation of Israel. It happened in the past. It happened in this present day of grace, and it's really a warning about what's going to happen in the future for the nation of Israel. I'll point that out in a moment. "But God hath poured out upon them the spirit of deep sleep." When you look at verse 14, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid." Whoa, God's going to do something here. Israel's going to be blinded, and he's going to hide the wisdom of man. He's going to make it all foolishness. And he makes it foolish through the preaching of the cross. But here, those two passages of Scripture are found in Isaiah chapter 29. Now, Isaiah chapter 29 is interesting because, first of all, the book of Isaiah has actually 21 times, it'll say, "Whoa." I was thinking about this. You know, people don't realize how many expressions do you use constantly that come right out of the Bible. Because if someone's in trouble, we go, "Whoa, are you in trouble?" And yet that's what the prophets were doing. In this section of Isaiah, in chapter 8, 28 through 33, there's actually six sections, there's six woes that are given here. Look back at chapter 28. It says, "Woe," 28:1, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim." That was the capital of the ten northern tribes of Israel. Then you come to chapter 29, it says, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices." Well, David, he ruled in Jerusalem, but he ruled other places before Jerusalem, but we're talking about Judea here. So there's a warning to the 10 northern tribes, a warning to the southern two tribes. You come over to chapter 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord." So now God deals with the whole nation of Israel, warning them about a judgment to come. Chapter 31, he says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt." And that's what Israel always went to Egypt. Rather than trust God, they're going to go down to Egypt to try to get protected from judgment that's going to fall in their land. Then finally, you realize those five all have to do with judgment upon the nation of Israel. When you come to chapter 33, verse 1, now it's a judgment upon the whole world, Israel included. So my point is there's a prophecy about a future judgment, not just something that happened in the past, but something's going to happen in the future to the nation of Israel, and something that Paul uses to say it's happened today, that God has already made foolish the wisdom of this world, and that God has given Israel the spirit of slumber, eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. So when he does that, I want you to look at the passage, Isaiah 29, and I want to read to you verses 9 through 16. And here's a warning to the nation of Israel. And listen to what it says. You know, they had the scribes. They had God's word. And here's what happened. It says, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink." So you can be drunk other than on alcohol. You can be drunk on your own wisdom and your own philosophy and on your own religion. It says, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and the ruler and the seer he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed." You know, the wisdom of this world, people aren't saved, they can't read the Bible and have any understanding of it whatsoever. They can't make sense out of it. Verse 12 says, "And the book was delivered to him that is learned, saying, read this, and he said, I pray thee, and he said, I am not learned. I don't have any understanding about this. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draweth near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but remove their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." You see how they turned away from God's word? And now he says, that drunkenness is, you're not going to understand God's word at all. You don't want to know what I have to say? You want to turn to men to understand things about me? That's what Israel was doing. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, the understanding of the prudent shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works that are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he hath no understanding?" Now that's amazing. I can't help but when we talk about hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, getting out of the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and into present day, one of the most foolish things that God has proven foolish beyond any reasonable doubt, any sense of reasoning at all, is the thought of evolution. Notice how that. They're going to say to him that made them, he made me not. God didn't create me. And to him that framed, that is designed, that he don't have any understanding. I can't get anything from him. Now that's that drunkenness, that they're drunk on world philosophy and making statements as stupid as that. And I say that to you because when I think, the first thing I think of, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, I think of the foolishness of evolution. You take, for example, the very fact that they've come to this conclusion that at one time, billions of years in the past, that there was this ball of compressed energy that eventually exploded. And out of the explosion, out of all that chaos, came this perfectly ordered universe. Solar systems and galaxies, dirt, and some of the stars that are solar heat. And then in our own atmosphere, or in our own Milky Way here, you have the sun, you have the moon, you have the earth, and you got this water that's upon the earth, all coming out of this chaotic explosion. The sun being just the right distance from the earth, and even the earth tilted, so we have these four seasons. The moon being the right distance away so that we don't freeze to death at night, and we got the tides that keep the waters moving. And you talk about waters, oceans that have salt in it, and then lakes that have fresh water you can drink. And they have a purpose for both. The oceans never freeze. But anyhow, you have all of that here on earth, and all of that came out of this chaotic explosion. I want to ask you, when's the last time the Taliban went over into a desert place and exploded a bomb, and out of all the dust that flew in the air, when it settled down, there was this beautiful palace? And it had electricity, and had running water, it had plugs and lights and air conditioning, it had plumbing and toilets that flush, because this bomb that blew up in the desert. You don't get out of an explosion something so organized, something so framed, something so designed by a man, a creator that had understanding, not a man, but a creator, God. So that when you think about what they're saying here, you just take the earth itself, And all the things that were it's necessary to sustain life on this earth. What did I just say? Life? Out of that explosion there ends up life? Where did life come from? And so they try to explain that there was this one-celled animal, that this creature that eventually multiplied and became into a fully functioning human being. And when we talk about life, when you think about life on earth, you can study and look in a microscope and you see microscopic life. Then you look in the sea and you see all kinds of sea life. I mean, just every kind of shape and size and creature. Every one are astounding just to study. Then there's all the birds that fly in the air. All kinds of variety of sizes and birds and things that they do and migration and all those type of things. Then you look inside the earth and you see insect and worms and realize how important they are to agriculture. And then you look at the things that are on the earth, the plants, all the different kinds of plants that are on the earth. And then there's the beasts that roam the earth. And of all the beasts that roam the earth, there's these human beings. And all that earth, and every one of those creatures, whether you're talking about the small one, they all have astounding abilities that we call nature and a balance of nature. But then this man that supposedly came along through this one-celled creature, highly complex human being, he developed. But he had to develop two, a male and a female. It happened twice in two different ways. I mean, you talk about, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? When we talk about the highly complex human being, now I'm not a scientist, I'm not a doctor, I can't study the human body. I've heard things, I've wrote things, I could follow my old notes and put out all kinds of things that I've read about the animals and human body and all the rest, how the eye sees and all of that. But you think about the human creature that we are, the complexity that we are, both male and female. We have intellect, emotion, and will, and you know, they can't explain those things. The ability that we have to think, that a person can reason, can think. Only a human being can worship. We know and can talk about what love is. There, others, creatures maybe have some affection, but to have this thing that's called love, and we can communicate that information one to another. And we have this ability to create as we like living in modern day with all the inventions man has made for our convenience. But the body itself, five senses. It has a sense of sight. How does the eye see? There's men who study these things. Hearing, that we can have this sense of hearing, of smelling, of taste, of touch. Those five senses are just astounding in themselves. How do they work? Well, when you talk about the body that we're made up of, we have a skeletal system. You start out with just the bones, but those bones, they're all different shaped and they're connected by joints, as Paul talks about joints and bands. That sometimes, you know, when they get swollen, you got that rheumatism and all of that. But then you put on that skeleton system, you put on a muscular system. It's like hydraulics, where all of a sudden now you got strength to do something in this body. Of course, it's got to be covered with sinew, with skin. But then you have a nervous system, real important part that communicates, the nervous system communicates all parts of your body to your brain, a network there. Then you have a respiratory system, where you can actually breathe in oxygen, amazing, and you exhale carbon dioxide. The trees bring in the carbon dioxide, exhale the oxygen, but you know, that's just by chance. Anyhow, you have a respiratory system that brings in air, and your body changes that and puts that air, that oxygen, in your blood. And then you talk about blood, a circulatory system that you have. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And every doctor knows and tests your blood when you have anything going on that's wrong, because that blood flows through your body, but it flows through your body with a heart that's just beating over and over and over again. You don't have a car that can last as long as a heart. It just beats and beats and beats. And then you have this digestive system. You eat this food. And all what you eat is filtered through your body. Some of it comes out. But what doesn't come out either is muscle or fat. And that can give you a problem, fat, but you need some of that. But you got this muscle because of the digestive system that you have. And even part of that is bringing that strength and going flowing through your blood. And then you have the immune system of your body, where you have a doctor inside your body that's always trying to combat the diseases and things that happen in your body, a cut, and all of a sudden a scab, and all of a sudden skin's back, all by itself, a doctor inside your body. And then, above all the different systems that you have, that amazing reproductive system. God made male and female, and they come together, and they produce a child. When you become a father, Father's Day today, there's nothing more astounding than when your first child is born, and you just, I mean, even as the child's growing in mom's womb there, you're just amazed. You touch, and he's kicking. Then he's born. You get to be there when he's born. You're just astounded. But boy, the weight of responsibility hitches you that God put a child in your care. That child's totally dependent on you. And as a father and mother, you got a responsibility. But just that reproductive, the world says that just happened by chance, by an explosion, by evolution. Here it is, they say to the Creator, you didn't make me. And to the one who framed it, you didn't frame me, you don't have any understanding. How foolish. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he certainly has made foolish the wisdom of this world. And that's not even in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's something else God did that actually is the context of 1 Corinthians that we'll talk about next week, that has already declared this world foolishness. And we'll look at that next week. I look at these passages and I just get thrilled, just realizing that, you know, the world and all of their education, all of their religion, all of their disputing, they can't stand against God. They can't stand against his word. God has an answer to everything. And there is a God. And he is a creator. And he has seen the sinfulness of man. And he had a solution. And it's not religion. It's Jesus Christ. And it's the cross of Christ And it's the hope of resurrection unto eternal life that's ours as a free gift from God when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we know you. That, Father, that we can read your Bible and it's not, we're not like a drunkard staggering about, or a learned man who said, no, the book is sealed. Or another learned man who says, no, I can't understand it, I'm unlearned. That, Father, we have your Spirit when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we can study your Bible, and we can see what you have, why you could stand up against and actually summons the wise and the scribe and the disputer to challenge you because they don't have a leg to stand on. And Father, that we who know you as our Savior can study these things, realize the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel, to understand that we're saved and have eternal life. And as we said in the morning when we started meeting together this morning, the privilege of calling you Father because we've trusted in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and are found in him. We thank you for these things, Lord, and we give our thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom, for that fascinating message. Let's stand and sing Jesus Paid It All, 77 in the hymn. Father's Day.